The title of today's sermon is Passover Study. Passover Study. Passover is the first of seven festivals listed in Leviticus 23, the festivals chapter. It's in March or April of every year. It had an important meaning for the Israelites of the Old Testament. It has an even more deep meaning for Christians today. First, let's look at the Old Testament meaning of Passover. Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 2. This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. That was the month in spring. They made it clear earlier in Exodus that that was when certain crops were beginning to form in the head. In other words, getting close to harvest. And then the Israelites were told to take a lamb on the 10th day of the month. Picking up in verse 6, now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. It's important that we talk about killing it at twilight because in the Bible, days begin at evening. For example, Leviticus 23:32, it says, it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. On the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. If you were to look at Genesis chapter 1, the days of creation, talks about the evening and the morning were the first day. Evening and morning were the second day, etc. It doesn't say the morning and the evening. It says evening and morning. In the Bible, that's how days are delineated. Back to Exodus 12, verse 22. After they've killed the lamb and taken the blood, it said, you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. And it came to pass, verse 29, at midnight, that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. Did it just as he said. But he, of course, passed over the Israelites. Exodus 12, verse 26. Exodus 12:26, we continue. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their head in worship. This is where we have the Old Testament meaning of Passover, that the Lord passed over the Israelites when he killed the firstborn of Egypt. That's the meaning in the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament. We can learn more about the Passover in the New Testament now. One of the symbols of the Passover in the New Testament is washing of feet. John chapter 13, we start reading in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, so this was he and his disciples celebrated the Passover, in case there's any doubt. In a few places we'll talk about today where there is no doubt that it really was the Passover. And supper being ended, verse 4, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. We're talking about washing of feet. And to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter. Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing now you do not understand, but you'll know after this. Peter said to him, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, we're not all clean. This washing of feet is very humbling experience where a person washes someone else's feet. Of course, back then it was even worse than now. Imagine open-toed sandals. Feet had to be quite dirty. And so it's humbling for a person to wash someone else's feet. And Jesus Christ washed his disciples' feet, giving them the example of humility, of humbleness. We can learn from that too. We can learn to be humble. We're humble in terms of our relationship with God, knowing that he's the creator of this vast universe. We're just little people scurrying around on this planet, one of many planets, among one of many stars in the universe. We're very small. He knows everything so much more than we do. He's so much more powerful. We have to have that humbleness of mind. Then we have the humbleness of mind with respect to each other too, with other people, realizing we're not really great. We're not the movers and the shakers of the world. No, we're just average people, just average people. Continue here in terms of humbleness. Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority among them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So we have humbleness, we talked about, and now we have service. It's a life of service. We want to be serving other people. Of course, Christ did. He taught people. He cast out demons. He fed people. He healed people. He served people so much at that time. We can do service too. We can be doing things for people. We can serve. So many things we can do for people as giving way of life, as living sacrifices. And another meaning of washing our feet on Passover, Isaiah 33, verse 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Here's the answer. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. Notice our behavior is pictured as walking. We talk about people in many walks of life. We talk about people who talk the talk and therefore really ought to walk the walk. It's an idiom that's used frequently in English. Well, here's something about walking righteously. Think of it this way. When we wash someone else's feet, it has to do with how we walk in life, maybe where our feet have taken us. Now back to John 13, verse 12. So when he'd washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you all ought to wash one another's feet. Jesus Christ said his disciples should wash each other's feet. And we are his disciples now. I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. In other words, we're not greater than Christ. He washed feet. We should wash feet too. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So we're happy, we're blessed if we do these things that we're instructed, in this case, washing of feet. And it's a symbol of forgiving each other for where their feet have taken them. Think of it that way. Now the bread. Another symbol of a Passover in the New Testament, Matthew 26, starting verse 18. And he said, Jesus said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time's at hand, I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Verse 19, so the disciples did as Jesus directed them and they prepared the Passover, again showing that they were keeping the Passover. Some people will say it wasn't the Passover, and we don't need to keep the Passover then, and then instead they'll take communion every Sunday morning. And that's not what we're talking about here at all. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. The bread represented Christ's body. And we know that Christ was whipped and scourged, as the term is in the Bible, tortured, really, much worse than any of us have ever gone through. And that is the body we're talking about here. Isaiah 53 was a prophecy of what Christ went through. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he is wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him, and by his stripes we are healed. We talk about stripes. We're talking about, you know, when a person would be whipped, would leave a stripe on their back or wherever it was. By his stripes we are healed. Let's look at a few of the words. Griefs in verse 4. 2483 in the Strong's Hebrew Concordance means malady, anxiety, or calamity. And sorrows, 4341 in the Strong's, anguish or figuratively affliction. So he has borne our maladies or their sicknesses and carried our afflictions. Matthew 8, this is paraphrased, Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. The wording is very similar to what we've seen in Isaiah 53, especially if you look up the words in the Strong's, where it says in verse 4, he was borne our maladies, our sicknesses in other words, and carried our affliction. Very similar to what we see in Matthew 8. In Matthew 8 is Isaiah 53 applied in the context of physical healing. In Matthew 9, starting in verse 1. So he, Jesus, got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then, behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. First time I read this, I thought it was just a play on words, saying, you know, your sins are forgiven, get up and walk, that type of thing. I had trouble relating to this till I began to figure it out, and others have figured it out for me, actually, that when we're sick, somebody has broken some physical law. Sometimes it's us. We didn't eat right. We didn't sleep right. We did something else to make ourselves sick. Or maybe we have an accident. We have done something wrong, not paying attention, driving, whatever it might be. We're hurt. Not always, though. In fact, I'd say don't always assume that we did something wrong when we're sick or injured. It's not always our fault. Some people beat themselves up right away. Oh, I should have done this. Well, not always. Sometimes it's because someone else did something wrong. Someone else ran the red light. Now you're in the hospital. Or someone didn't grow the food right. And there's some chemical in there that's making you sick. Things like that. Or maybe it's something that happened to your parents causing possibly genetic damage. But even just the tags on the genomes, we studied that a long time ago, where these genomes have a tag that is turned on and off. And it can be turned on and off from living through a famine, for example, that can cause the next generation to have a different type of health than what they would have had otherwise. We're much more delicate in that way than we would have guessed before. I used to think that, oh, you have genetic damage. Okay, you've got to be exposed to radiation or maybe certain harsh chemicals. That's not all. Other things can cause something to be passed along genetically too, which is interesting. So someone in our past may have done something wrong, broke some physical law that now causes us to be sick. I mean, that's why sometimes we have certain illnesses, certain chronic things go wrong with us. It doesn't seem to happen to anybody else. It just happens, and it's not our fault. But it's almost as if it was, people call it a physical sin. I'm not sure I want to call it that. The idea is Christ paid for whatever physical laws have been broken that cause us to be sick. That's what I like to put it. Christ paid the penalty for the physical laws being broken, whatever consequences there are, like gravity, you know, you drop something, it falls, okay? Somebody hits you with a car, yes, you get hurt. Physical laws, Christ paid the penalty for those physical laws, paid the consequences, so we don't have to. There's another meaning for the body, the bread being the body. 1 Corinthians 11:29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, this is talking about Passover, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And if we were to continue with the thought I had a moment ago about the Lord's body being what we need for healing, we can imagine if you don't understand that Christ paid the penalty for the physical laws of the broken, you might not be healed. But it goes deeper. because the Lord's body is also the church. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. By the way, you can find other places in the Bible where the body is referred to as the church and vice versa. 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. When Paul is writing, he's writing to Christians. And we usually means the Christians. Christians are one body. And so we have to discern the body. We discern the body by knowing what we should be doing for the body of Christ, what we should be doing for other Christians, living a giving way of life, sacrificing for certainly the Christians, if not for everybody else too. We can do a lot for each other. There are a lot of opportunities that will come up if we discern the body. We can take advantage of those opportunities, use those opportunities to serve. The word communion here sometimes just means things people do on Sunday morning. But no, let's read what it says in the Strong's Concordance, number 2842. It means partnership, participation, and comes from a word that means sharing. So this bread that we have at Passover is a sharing of the body of Christ. Talk about having communion with other people. We're sharing with other people. And a lot of other places where the word communion is used in the epistles as well. And then we can understand it better this way. So that bread pictures the body of Christ. Symbolically also the body of the church that we must be aware of and be aware of how to serve. Now the wine, Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 27. Then he, Christ, took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you that I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He talks about a cup. He talks about fruit of the vine. This was in March or April that he did this. Grapes in Palestine become mature in late summer. There's no way they could have kept grape juice that many months. It had to be wine. It really was wine. That's how we use wine at Passover. That's one thing important, that if we want to keep Passover properly, we use wine instead of grape juice. And he said this wine represented his blood, representative of his blood that was to be shed for us. And it's for remission of sins, for putting the sins away, for forgiveness of the sins. That is why we have his blood is pictured by the wine. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Romans 3 tells us we've all sinned. I'm going to reverse here, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that every one of us has sinned. Nobody's perfect. We realize that we need the Passover sacrifice that Jesus Christ made just as much as anybody else. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Set forth as a propitiation. Number 2435 in the Strong's, expiatory, which is no more clear to most of us than propitiation is, but we can look it up. It means to reconcile, to make a payment. So you think of Christ as payment for our sins by his blood, that blood being represented by the wine at Passover. And it said God passed over the sins that were previously committed. Yes, God passes over our sins because of the blood of Christ, just as the ancient Israelites were passed over when the firstborn were being killed. And it says previously committed. King James Version says sins that are past. That's good to think about in that way, because we might think that, well, Christ paid the penalty for our sins. It's all taken care of. We can sin now. It doesn't matter. The Apostle Paul a couple times says don't think that way. If we say that there are sins that are past, yes, our past sins are paid for, it doesn't mean we should keep on sinning, though. You've got to really, really, really try to quit. We have to realize, too, that we were bought back, redeemed. Redeemed means to be bought back by the blood of Christ. He was the spiritual lamb, just as the Israelites had the physical lamb. Just as the Israelites were protected from death by the blood of the lambs, Christians are protected from eternal death by the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew 26, that I read a little while ago, verse 28, talks about the blood of the covenant. Christ said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." His blood was used to make the covenant with us, the covenant, the deal. The deal is we repent, we baptize, receive the Holy Spirit, and if we continue to grow and overcome, God will give us eternal life and hopefully even a reward. Romans 6 explains that covenant that we actually made at baptism. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. See, it talks about us being baptized into his death as if it's the death and then the burial and then newness of life that we go through. When we were baptized, we were showing our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then, like I say, it pictures us as if we're, our old person has been dead and buried, and now we can walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Yes, we have Passover to proclaim the Lord's death, as it says in other verses. And we've shown our faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And then at Passover, we will consider our covenant that we made at baptism. Like I say, we repented, we turned around to live God's way of life. And we want to say that we renew our covenant at Passover. So the New Testament meaning of Passover, in a very simple statement, is that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, reconciling us to God the Father. And I've given a few extra details in here. We do have to make a preparation for Passover. 1 Corinthians 11 talks a lot about this. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one's hungry, another's drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat in and drink in? Or you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And then he has some more statements. Then verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. I don't call this the Lord's Supper. I call it the Passover for a couple of reasons. For one is, if you call it the Lord's Supper, then you don't have to admit that you're keeping the Passover or all the other holy days. That's where it often leads. The other is that these abuses that you see here, people pushing ahead of each other and getting drunk and all these other things, are things that would occur at a supper, not to be occurring at the Passover. Verse 23 in 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it, said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Yes, Passover is a way of proclaiming the Lord's death. As we prepare for Passover, we think of what he went through, what Jesus went through. We think of how much we need it, how much we need that reconciliation. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. It's put in these words in an unworthy manner for a reason, because no one is really worthy to take the Passover or to have their sins paid for by Christ, the creator of the universe. Am I worthy to have him die for my sins? Of course not. It's the manner in which we take the Passover that must be worthy. In other words, we have to take it in a worthy manner. Well, how do we do that? Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. That's how we become in a worthy manner, by examining ourselves first. And we'll talk more about that. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That's where we think about the physical meaning of the Lord's body being broken for the pain, the penalty for the physical laws that we break, or they're broken for us to make us sick. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we'd not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. We examine ourselves, and we judge ourselves by what we've been doing and how well it fits in with the instruction we receive in the Bible. That is how we do this examination. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he says this, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ is in you, unless indeed you're disqualified? As we examine ourselves, we test ourselves, we determine whether we are still in the faith, living according to what the Bible teaches us. As we prepare for the Passover then, of course, around that time, we certainly should be putting out the leaven. We use up or throw away whatever leavened food we have. And sometimes people will treat that down to a molecular level, I think, in terms of how they clean for days of unleavened bread. Realize in the Old Testament it says, no leaven shall be seen among you. We're not going to be using a scanning electron microscope to look for on a molecular level. But still, find it, we should get rid of it. What usually happens is instead of a small bit of leaven being found, almost microscopic, it's sometimes huge. Remember one time we found a whole packet of yeast halfway through the day of unleavened bread. Well, we made a little trip to the fast food restaurant and threw it in their garbage can. Another time I was helping someone, a sick person, clean. There's a whole loaf of bread behind the dryer. I don't know when it fell down there. It didn't look too bad. It's often these huge things. I mean, you think about it, how you're cleaning carefully for unleavened bread, you find all these little bits of leaven, and of course the little sins in our lives. Sure, we should get rid of little sins in our lives as we find them, but it's often bigger sins that need to be dealt with. We consider all that. The other thing to consider too is that if we're spending too much time de-leavening the house, we're not spending the time we need to in examining ourselves and preparing for the Passover, realizing what Jesus went through. We read Isaiah 53, and Psalm 22 is another place where his suffering was prophesied. Realize what he went through and how much we need it. Also, though, considering our lives, like, for example, you might consider, well, how well are we keeping the Ten Commandments? Think about each one. Meditate on each one. Or Romans 12, the Christian living chapter. Are we living according to those instructions? 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Are we expressing love? And think of the experiences we've had over the last year. Are these things that we can learn from? If we do this, we can be better prepared for the Passover. Now, it's not a time to beat ourselves up. We want to do this in a positive way. We'll find things that we didn't do right, or we're not doing right, that we need to fix. Okay, we fix them. But it's not a time to beat ourselves up either. As we're examining ourselves, we might find some things we did right and some things we overcame during the last year. That's good to know, too. But realize that in humility, we need to look at our actions and our thoughts, our attitudes, and consider how we can do better. If we do this, then we can take the Passover bread and wine in a worthy manner, and we can renew our covenant for another year.